Oh, thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, well, I'm glad she approves.
And whether you use
No problem.
Yeah, okay. How are you? I'll work on that while I'm thinking about it. Haven't heard anything about June. Was my concern. I'm not going to get up to it. So July, as far as I know, there's nothing that prevents me.
I think you and
I said, okay, this is a
Especially when summer vacation is popular. Which my idea of summer vacation is going to Ohio to get the house painted, and then maybe going back up to Ohio to get the downstairs painted. I'll be doing half that work. The outside of the house, no, I'll be in somebody. Let me change that out before you get to the spot to start painting. That kind of stuff. I got a little bit of that in the cold throughout the summer. I have my painting is set up for the environment. It's the bathroom. I'm going to show up to do an estimate while I'm there. And then I guess we'll find out, okay, we can fit you in August or September, whenever it is. And then I'll know when I can get back up there. So there's a little bit of limbo involved. Right now, I am unaware of it. Well, my guess is it probably be better to come for the end of July, definitely July. I would like to think that the first and second Sundays, November 10th, I should be there. The 10th might be a little safer. I don't think that the paint job is going to take more than a week.
Well, look,
it's in the way, it's delayed. I hate to butt up against coming back So I'm going to guess that July 10th is probably a safe Sure. Well,
which is very rare.
It was extra. We didn't really need it anymore. And it's a transparent size, so why not? I hope it comes in handy. Imagine it well. Better than working out.
It's been on since Wednesday. It's not programmed on Wednesdays, but it was 78.
So it's supposed to be done. So, and every time I come in, it's not done.
It could be. I'm not in charge of that. I also know that it's still lighting pretty hot.
They got cold.
What?
Do you bump the AC? It's hot. And if it's hot, then
I realize it's hot. At 8:30 this morning, it was 78 degrees in here when I got here. I said something to Steve, and I told them don't touch the thermostat. So, it's only you can set it to 50. It's only going to cool at a certain rate. I know. We need to get someone to program it where it comes on at about 7 o'clock in the morning on Sunday mornings. Well, apparently it's not. The last two Sundays, and it's not programmed for Wednesdays either. Yeah. So, can only do what I can do.
Yeah. Bill Broad. Bill and Ben.
Yeah.
Oh, absolutely. There were several people out last week, so I tried to make sure the folks that were able to get laid down.
We hear the Hebrews praying, which are servants.
Good.
Susan tested negative yesterday. So,
that's wonderful news.
Hopefully,
y'all are done with that. Right.
When you come back?
Yeah. Just don't know. A lot of people got hit last week, so maybe we're over the summer rush. I see her Wednesday and Sunday still, you see. You're the long lost returning prodigal, so. Yeah. How's your summer going? Yeah. Are you working or? And none of them are yours? Wow. Yeah. Well, see, what you do is all the ones that you've been in, then you recoup all of that when it's your turn. Yeah. Good morning, everyone. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I couldn't even get a good morning out of everybody.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you. Glad to see you all. Hope that you all are doing well. I know some of you have been out for either positive test or actual sickness or a combination of both, and we're glad to have you back. I know we have a few other folks that are still contending with issues, and we appreciate that they're not sharing that with us this morning. Got a few of them online joining us on Zoom, so welcome to all of you to the class. We are in Hebrews chapter 11. We are continuing our study through by faith, as it is identified to us by the actions of Old Testament saints. I apologize for the heat. I'm not in control of the building. I got here at 8:30 this morning, and the air conditioners were off. And it was 78 degrees. And now all of you at 98.6 come into a room. And so it's working as hard as it can right now. Last Sunday, they got cold and cut off our air in the middle of class. That's what happened last Sunday. I did a preemptive strike this morning and made sure that they didn't touch the thermostat this morning. It's starting to cool a little bit in here right now, so hopefully my hot air can be counteracted by the air conditioner and it'll start to get comfortable. But we are glad that you're here, and we want to learn, but we also want to grow from what we learn. That's a very important thing when it comes to the book of Hebrews. We started this last July, and sometime most likely July, August, we're going to be wrapping things up in the book of Hebrews. This is not a book to be taken lightly. It's not a book to be read surface, and it's certainly not a book that you want just the cliff notes from. There's so much deep-seated truth in this precious book that is very pertinent to us today. If it weren't pertinent, number one, we wouldn't have it. But number two, we're dealing with a lot of different things culturally, religiously, politically, that are impacting the faith of people in the church. And that seems to be what was happening to the Christians who had Jewish origin that were falling away, that prompted the writing of this letter and or slash and parenthetically sermon, as some people believe this is actually a sermon that was written down. Whichever it was, the truth of what is being said here remains the same. So we find ourselves in chapter 11, which begins back in chapter 10. I know I do this every week, but it's very important that we keep our mind contextually focused. Back at the end of chapter 10, we have a quote from Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 4. The just shall live by faith. And we see by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob, by faith Joseph, and today we're by faith Moses. We're going to spend 2 weeks on Moses. Moses has five by faith statements. The final one under Moses actually is regarding the people of Israel. By faith they crossed the Red Sea. Well, when we see how most of the people were acting as they were at the Red Sea and how they acted after the Red Sea, we know that the primary implication there is Moses, because he's the one who led that action. So five different ones in just a couple of short verses pertaining to Moses. So we're going to tackle about half of it today and about half of it next week. But it's important for us to remember these things find their way into our New Testament for the benefit of Christians today. And we want to make sure that we can identify those benefits and acquire those benefits in our lives. Would you pray with me, please? Holy Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for the blessings of this life. We thank you for the blessings of being your children. Thank you for the preciousness of the first day of the week, for what it means to us as your children, as we remember what you did on that glorious first day. We're thankful that we do not serve a dead martyr, but we serve a living Savior. Thank you for how we learn more about him, how we can join with him in his mission, and how we as your children can show him to a lost and dying world. Bless us as we study from your precious word today. May we learn and may we grow in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Verse 23 through 29 of Hebrews. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked for a reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry ground, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. Moses is one of the key people in all the Bible. It's remarkable that God used this individual to bring about a change in disposition and to bring about a people and a law that would bring, that would set the stage and bring Messiah in at the right time. Somebody online needs to mute their microphone. I'm not sure who that is, but we're getting a lot of sound from somebody online. There we go. All right. Thank you very much. 852 mentionings of Moses in the Bible. 852. So we've got how many books? 66. So that's over 10 mentionings per book on average. That tells you that he's a very significant person when it comes to our word, Old and New Testament. Jesus refers back to him a number of times. And Jesus affirms for us something that is very important. How many of you know what the documentary hypothesis is? Okay, I'm not going to get into it, but it came out of German theological schools back in the 19th century that claimed that Moses did not write the Pentateuch, that it was assembled by different individuals, and they just brought it together and did it according to how they wanted it, and it wasn't really what we've all thought it was.
Did they believe it was inspired?
No. They believe it's a human instrument. It is because it's a human instrument that people now believe that the first 11 chapters of Genesis are an allegory or a myth where it comes to creation and all the things leading up to the flood. It has undermined Christianity remarkably, but yet when you hear Jesus says, have you not read in Moses where Moses said, where Moses wrote? So who are you going to believe? Rudolf Bultmann? Are you going to believe Jesus? See, that's where it comes down to. Okay? I don't know who wrote it, except Jesus tells me Moses did. Okay? So that pretty much, oh yeah, but what about when he died? And well, that's pretty simple. He didn't write the last chapter of Deuteronomy. That's okay. It appears that Joseph wrote it. I mean, Joshua wrote it. Okay? Because Joshua took over. He's now the person through whom God is speaking to his people. Moses is mentioned 80 times in the New Testament, 38 of those in the Gospels themselves. Moses is an incredibly important person, and we need to pay attention. Abraham is known as the father of the faithful. We're sons of Abraham through faith in Christ Jesus, as Paul writes to us in Galatians chapter 3. Moses, on the other hand, was the father of the nation of Israel. He is the human father of the people of God. That means he's perfect, right? Far from it. But he was an imperfect man who availed himself to God and did as best he could under the limitations of humanity what God asked him to do. He made a few mistakes, colossal mistakes, probably made a whole lot of little mistakes that we don't have any knowledge of because he was a human being. But the colossal mistakes that he made set an example for us, didn't they? Why was Moses not permitted to enter the promised land? He disobeyed God. You know, should we speak to the rock or should we strike the rock? Well, what did God say? But in his anger, he did the opposite of what God told him to do. And as a result, no matter how wonderful everything had been, he's now taken up on the mountain, allowed to see the promised land, but not allowed to enter. The Hebrew writer dedicates 5 of these statements to Moses, and we're going to begin with verse 23. The Hebrew writer here opens the book of Exodus for us in this first statement. He closed the book of Genesis with Joseph giving instructions regarding his bones, chapter 50, the last few verses. Joseph dies, he's embalmed, and now they wait. And 400 plus years later, the book of Genesis opens up. Now, I want you to think about some things with me. 400 plus years, the people of God, the descendants of Abraham, were living in the land of Goshen. At some point, there's a change in the dynasty in Egypt. It probably was like a coup. And the people who took over were not nearly as warm towards the Hebrew people that lived in Goshen as the dynasty before. The dynasty before, down through the years, continued to remember Joseph and what he had done. And that's why these people are here. The dynasty that took over couldn't have cared less. And they saw a power play. And we're going to read where they enslaved those people. But the writer opens the book of Exodus, begins to tell the cruel command of Pharaoh to kill all of the Hebrew male children. Now, I'm not really sure how that's supposed to work. If you're trying to build things and these individuals are building these things and you take the strongest and the fittest of an entire group of people and you wipe out a generation of them, how's that supposed to help you as a nation? Well, they were only thinking tunnel vision wise of these men rising up and becoming an army greater than the army of Egypt and overthrowing them. Exodus chapter 1, 6 through 8. And Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now, I want to stop real quick. And at the time this is being written, this would be post-Exodus when Moses is writing this. I believe, and there's a lot of debate both ways, but I believe Genesis was written pre-Exodus in Egypt. Because I believe that Moses, by the power of God, is being inspired to encourage the people to listen to Moses. This is all a part of the plan. He's taking us back to where we came from. I believe he's preparing his people. Exodus, of course, is speaking of the historical events surrounding the Exodus, the events leading up to the Exodus, and the events following the crossing of the Red Sea. So those things would have to be written after the fact. So my estimation is, and again, this is Mark's opinion, you know, you're not going to be saved or lost listening to me or debating me or whatever on this. But I think Genesis was written in Egypt and the other were written during the wanderings. Because they're historical accounts moving forward and going through. And there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Approximately 400 years later, a change in the ruling dynasty brings hardship on the children of Israel. They had it made in the shade, but guess what? What was their motivation to return to fulfill the promise of the promised land? They didn't have any. Why? Because they had it made in the shade in the land of Goshen. They had raised their families there. They were fruitful there. They were taking care of their families and they were feeding themselves and nobody was bothering them. And so where's their motivation to go back? There is none. Where is our motivation to go to heaven when we become comfortable on earth? Right. We've got to be made uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. And that's That's the job of God's word, those who teach and preach it, and other Christians who love their brethren more than they love this earth. That doesn't mean we don't try to make this a good place to raise families and it, all those kinds of things. But we sing the song, but we don't practice the song. This earth is not my home, I'm just a passing through. We sing it, we love to sing it, and we love to tap our foot and really get into that song. But the words we're not living the words because we're comfortable here on earth. And we've got to be made uncomfortable. Verses 9 and 10. And he said to the people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. Now, it is thought by many archaeologists that this dynasty was ruling and was supplanted by the dynasty that was in place when Joseph came to power. And now, after all of these years, the tables have turned and they've come back into power. It is believed that the dynasty that existed during the time of Joseph and up until this point right here actually had its roots north of the Promised Land. And so there may have been a relational connection between the children of Israel and the ruling dynasty in Egypt. And the dynasty that pre and now it came into existence and enslaved them were of African origins. Whether they were Arab Africans or black Africans, we're still trying to figure all that out. But that they were a dynasty that originated there on the African continent. Whether on the Mediterranean, whether deeper, who knows. But, so there's these two warring factions going back and forth over Egypt. Now this one takes over. And instead of saying, would you please go sign a peace treaty with them? And let them know that they can stay here as long as they like. We love them being here. No. Go enslave them. We're going to put them down. So there's harsh labor, bitter bondage. And what happens? Well, the midwives are commanded to kill the young boys. Because even amidst the harsh bondage, they still had children. Now, some of you are children of this. Some of you, like me, are grandchildren of this. During the Depression, 25% unemployment, people couldn't eat, people couldn't take care of their children. They were placing children in different care facilities, orphanages, all kinds of things, because they couldn't take care of their children. They knew they'd be taken care of in this orphanage. So what happens? They keep having children. A world war breaks out. In 1938, 1939, we're drawn into it. In 1941, the entire world is at war. So instead of paying attention to raising families, we go to war to fight fascism, Adolf Hitler, Mussolini, the rising sun empire of the Pacific. No, wait, we kept having children in the midst of hardship. Funny how that works, isn't it? But you know, sometimes, we're all grown-ups here, but sometimes in the midst of hardship, you take comfort in each other's arms and you have children as a result of that. So, hardship comes on the Egyptians, and what happens? There's an explosion of Hebrew babies. Imagine that. Well, we got to do something about that. So in 21 and 22, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. So it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Wow. So we're going to kill all the boys, but we're going to keep the girls. Now, how does this work? Well, I don't know how many of those Hebrew boys were killed. We don't have a record of it. If one, it's too many. But can you imagine moms, a lot of moms here, having a baby, and the Egyptians come and take your baby and throw him in the river to drown? So they were at peace with the Hebrew people. So they don't go to war with us, we're going to kill all their babies. Now, which do you think, being at peace, is going to keep things good? Or you think killing their babies is going to make things better? That shows the thought process of the world. They didn't think that through very well. Because if they started coming in and killing my babies, I'd probably take up arms and I would get with whatever enemies and I would go against them. I mean, we're Scottish, right?
We're right.
Okay, so we're not, you know, we don't start fights, but we don't back down from them.
That's right.
And they're starting a fight by killing all of our children. So what do we do as Hebrew people? Well, they don't fight. What do? They just continue and they complain and, you know, they just continue on about their lives. We don't know what is happening in the minds and in the homes of these Hebrews whose babies are being killed. But I can imagine it was so traumatic that these people were beside themselves. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. And a man of the house of Levi went and took a wife, as a wife, a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. Now, I know every mom thinks their babies are cute and thinks they're pretty, but I've seen some newborn baby pictures, and some of them aren't. Some of them are not as cute as the others. But, you know, here comes granddad and grandmom, and, oh, look at my new grandbaby, and you're like, ah! You know? What is that, a marsupial, or what is that? Yeah. If you say he's cute, I guess he's cute. Okay, but a beautiful child. Well, there's a lot more into what is being said there. Okay, why are they hiding their child? Because they don't want the child to die. If he was ugly, they still wouldn't want him to die. So it's not about whether or not he was pretty or not. Understand that. Now, here's the family of Levi. So what does that make Moses? He's a Levite. Who's his brother that comes along later? What is Aaron? A Levite. The high priesthood comes from the line of Moses? From the line of Aaron. He's the second son. Moses' parents received some indication from God regarding this son, and they moved to protect him. You see, by faith, they hid their son. By faith, they accepted what God said, they trusted what God said, and then they acted upon what God said. How God communicated that to them, we don't know. But they, to their own endangerment, they kept back their son and hid him. 3 through 10, when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river bank. And his sisters stood afar off, and you know, to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked alongside the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then the sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. He became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of water." Moses means drawn out. That means he preached a long time. That's not what it meant. He was drawn out of the water. Okay? There's Moses. You know, could it be said that all Christians are Moses?
Yes.
Have we not been drawn out of the water? Maybe. Okay. So we're not only sons of Abraham through faith in Christ Jesus, perhaps we all have as a surname Moses, because we've been drawn out of the water. That's how we became children of God. So God provided a means whereby Moses would be protected, and he grows up with his Hebrew mom and also with the benefits of Pharaoh's house. Yes?
Does this sort of speak to you the same way it does me? He says, there's always a way to do the right thing.
Yes, there is.
The law said, you throw the boy in the river. Guess what she did?
She put him in the river.
She put him in the river. There's always a way to do the right thing.
That's right. Sure is. Just like the other day when the trooper stopped me, I said, the signs, yeah, it says 70, but it didn't say I couldn't go 80. I didn't. But that is absolutely, she did. She put him in the river. But the problem between what was commanded and what she did was, what she did didn't lead to the death of the child. It led to the death of Egypt, when you think about it. Isn't that strange? Or isn't it great? It's greatly strange. Strangely great. However you want to look at it, it's an amazing thing, and we see the providence of God working here, and you can always do the right thing, and God will bless you for it. I was taught at an early age, and I didn't really understand it until I became an adult, but it's never wrong to do the right thing. It's never wrong to do the right thing. Difficult decision for the parents? You know it. Had to be. Very difficult decision. What do? We've hidden him 3 months, can't hide him anymore. Well, so they concocted this plan. Maybe God told them, instructed them, this is what you need to do. I don't know. But whatever it is, they concocted this plan. The sister is there. And here we go. Oh, what's that over there? Sends the maid after it. She takes him into Pharaoh's house and makes him her son. Now, we see that when he grows up, that he still knows that he's a Hebrew. He was raised in Pharaoh's house as Pharaoh's son, or as the grandson of Pharaoh, more appropriately, the son of the daughter of Pharaoh. But he still knows that he is unique in that regard, in that he is a Hebrew. So he was still being instructed not only in all the amazing things, the science of the day, all of the history, the language, everything regarding Egypt, but he's also being instructed in his own history, his family history, as a Hebrew. So,
Mark,
yes, sir.
It says here that Pharaoh's daughter knew that he was Hebrew. And mm-hmm. That's what I find amazing, because she's going against Pharaoh and keeping this Hebrew child. But I think maybe God was working through her. God might have even talked to her and said, hey, take care of this baby.
He worked that out somehow, didn't he? And, we're, you know, we got to read between the lines on a lot of it, for sure. You know, I'm thinking about when you've got pets in the house. I know you don't know anything about animals in the house, right? Where's Susan? I see her back there. Yeah, you don't know anything about animals in the house.
My little buddy.
Do not bring another cat in this house. Do not bring another dog in this house. And your child goes and picks up a puppy out of the ditch somewhere and comes home. Well, do you send your child to go put it back in the ditch, or do you just say, okay, no more after that one, right? I mean, what do you do? So I don't know how all that worked out. You know, maybe she was the apple of her dad's eye, and whatever she wanted, she got. Who knows? But whatever it was, it worked to the benefit of the plan that God put into play from time immortal all the way down to our time. He worked it out. Todd?
In your Revelation study on Sunday nights, one of those things recently you mentioned was the serpent waged war on the woman. And you said the woman represents the people of God.
Yes.
So all these things that are going on with Egypt, is it more about the spiritual warfare that's going on in heaven? You know, the people of Egypt, they're not God's people.
No.
So what spiritual influence would be on them, you know? So is it really a decision the people of Egypt are making, or is it the influence of this spiritual warfare and all these things that happened with Moses are God's intervention? Is it more about the spiritual warfare or the people making those decisions?
It's the spiritual influence of Satan, for sure. And that's one of the things that I try to remember, and I try to help others to remember, is that we're not at war with people, we're at war with Satan. He's using people against us, but they're not our enemies. Our enemies are Satan. And those who are on Satan's side, being used by him, can be brought over from the dark side, let's use a Star Wars analogy, over to the right side. They can be. It's not simple or easy to make that happen. However, here we are. It came to pass in those days, verse 11 says, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren. Who were his brethren? The Hebrews. And looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Okay. Now, he went out from Pharaoh's house and he killed an Egyptian. I want to ask you a question. Do the children of political leaders sometimes get a slide when it comes to the law? So why did he work so hard to hide it? He'd have been given a pass.
Well, maybe not. You never
know. He was the grandson of Pharaoh. Nothing was going to happen to him because that was just an underling. But what did he have? He had his teaching from his mom that murder was wrong. And his conscience got a hold of him. I don't think he was so worried immediately about the law as he was worried about God. Now, he becomes worried later when he is exposed. As we see on the second day, verse 13, two Hebrew men were fighting. And why do you strike your companion? 14, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. When Pharaoh heard this matter, he sought to kill Moses. Why would he seek to kill Moses? Is it because he just found out he was a Hebrew? He raised him in his house. Did he know he was a Hebrew?
We don't know. We have no idea. There's no indication that he knew until this event. So is Pharaoh going to kill his prince because the prince killed a foot soldier over a Hebrew? I don't know. That's something that, you know, we wrestle with that to try to figure out what is going on here, and we don't know. But however that came to pass, Pharaoh all of a sudden is the enemy of Moses. One day he's not, the next day he is. It was just a complete 180. Jeff?
One potential possibility is he realized that if word got out that a Hebrew rose up against an Egyptian, how many more Hebrews are now going to start standing up in the face of oppression? And so there was probably a lot of fear about, you know, this is exactly what we were trying to avoid.
Even I know.
If they did a horrible job of it, they may have seen, you know, Pharaoh may have realized this is about to go really wrong if we don't stop this now.
Absolutely. Absolutely. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. When he decided to go and walk out among his brethren, again, what's going on between these verses? We have no idea. Did he give a parting shot on the way out of the palace before he went to go visit his brethren, and that's why Pharaoh was mad at him, and then he went and killed? Did he, after he killed, decide? It looks to me like he decided prior to killing this guy that he was not going to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, that he would rather suffer the reproach with his people. So that may be why Pharaoh had turned against him, and then when he hears that he's killed one of his people, he fears that uprising, that others are going to be involved. We don't know. I mean, we can sit here and speculate all day about this and not know for sure. But what we know is the Hebrew writer says he rejected that former life and decided to suffer with his people. By faith, he refused. What is by faith? He acted, he trusted, he accepted, he trusted, and he acted. Where did he hear? When did he hear? Now, that doesn't mean God is approving of him murdering this man, because surely he didn't. However, there was a set chain of events that takes place that moves Moses out of Egypt for 40 years. That was a part of God's plan. That's a part of God's plan.
You also have to take into account how well Moses' mother, his Hebrew mother, used the time that she had with him, because that was the only source that he had to have taught him about being a Hebrew.
Absolutely.
And about God and obedience to God.
He is raised in the palace of the most powerful nation on earth. He had the benefit of all of that education, and yet he chooses the Hebrews. That didn't happen just because he went on Ancestry.com. It happened because his mom was instilling in him all this time his history.
Mark.
Yes, sir.
Do we know the approximate age that he was when this happened?
About 40.
40, because it was right before that second.
Yeah, he lived in three 40-year segments. It was about 40 in Egypt. It was about 40 with in the wandering or his exile, and then it was about 40 leading the people of God. Yeah.
So it's interesting. How long was he really with his Hebrew mother? She turned him over after he was weaned. I mean, that was, you know, even if maybe back then they nurse babies for much longer time than we do, but let's say until 3 years old. But, you know, how much is a child going to take in the middle?
Yeah.
Well, with God's assistance, we don't know.
Right. And surely Pharaoh's daughter can't be bothered with wiping runny noses and changing diapers and doing all that stuff.
So somebody had to be there to do that. And my guess is, based on the text, that she ended up becoming a servant under Pharaoh's daughter. And her primary care was for this child. And that would be the period of time in which he would be instructed regarding his background, who he is, et cetera, who his people were. All right, we're almost out of time. I didn't do a prayer list this morning. I apologize for that. But we're going to have a prayer at this time, and we're going to close things out. We're going to pick up right here next week, so I hope that you will take time to join us then as well. Let's pray together. Holy Father, we thank you so much for the blessings of this day. We're so grateful, Father, that you teach us from imperfect people, that we see their flaws as well as their successes because of turning to you. Help us, Father, to look past our own flaws and to see how you would have us to live and to interact with others. Help us, Father, to look past the pleasures and the riches and the glory of this life and look to the one that is to come. May we also be willing to accept the reproaches of your people rather than the pleasures of this world. Father, we know there are many of our number who are not enjoying a full measure of their health. We pray for them. We pray for their recoveries. We pray for those who tend to them. We pray, Father, that you would bless them, that they may return to us whole, re-energized, and ready to serve you with greater zeal. We pray, Father, that you be with Sherry Abrams and the rest of her family and the loss of her father following a car accident. We pray that you would give them comfort and peace and help them, Father, as they move through this life to maintain a focus upon you. But as they are grieving, Father, hold them in the palm of your hand and comfort them as only you can. We thank you for the time that we've shared. We thank you for this class, and we ask you to bless us as we depart to worship. Help us, Father, to maintain our focus on you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you all very much. Yes, sir. No. There is Children's Church starting back in July. So it's going to be...